Good Shepherd, you who are loved by God and called to be saints, I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to our main passage tonight, Psalm 77. I know in the bulletin it says Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. That is a series that I will start next week. I'm not sure if you remember, but I think it was back in August. I had requested from you ideas, things to preach on. And so that is what led us first in the fall, and looking at attributes of the Word of God. How is it that we understand the Word of God? Well, one of the other suggestions that came forward was looking at a very basic overview of some of the books of the Bible. And so we'll begin that next week, looking at a survey, first of all, with the Old Testament. And that one will last, I think it's 8 to 9 weeks, and then we'll turn to the New Testament. But tonight, what I actually wanted to do was conclude that series that I had started in the fall on Thy Word is Truth. If you remember from John chapter 17, Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, prays to the Father to sanctify them in your truth. Thy word is truth. And so we spent a number of weeks looking at the characteristics of the Word of God. What does it mean that Jesus says that the Word of God is truth? We looked at the reliability. We looked at the necessity of it. We also looked at how Christ himself understood the Word of God. In all of that, I think what can easily be missed is the importance of understanding that the Word of God is not an end in itself. The Word of God is the means through which and by which our joy in the Lord grows. And so what we find in the Word of God, all these references, especially in the Psalms, on the importance of joy. It is, if we remember, even in the New Testament, one of the marks of those who follow Christ, one of the fruits of the Spirit, is joy. So tonight I want to look at not the necessity of Scripture, not the reliability of Scripture, but rather joy by the Scripture. How is it that we find joy by the Word of God in God Himself? In our passage tonight, Psalm 77, particularly addresses the temptation and the problem that we all have, which is despair. What does God's Word say to us? Before we hear His Word, Psalm 77, let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all Scripture is breathed out by You. As we gather tonight, we pray that that same Spirit would illumine our understanding, that we would receive Your Word with grateful hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Psalm 77. Listen to the word of the Lord. I cried aloud to God, and He will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will God spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion? And then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work. I will meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. With your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. When the waters saw you, O God, when the waters saw you, they were afraid. Indeed, the deep trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth thunder. Your arrows flashed on every side. The crash of your thunder was in the whirlwind. Your lightnings lighted up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters, yet your footprints were unseen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. On a corkboard in my office, I have printed a quote from Augustine in his book on Christian teaching, in which he wrote this: "The end of all divine scriptures is love for the being in which we should rejoice, and love for the being that can rejoice with us in that love." It is this simple statement from Augustine that teaches us the goal, the end, and the purpose of the Word of God. Paul says to Timothy that Scripture is breathed out, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished to every good work. Well, here we find Augustine understanding that the end goal of the Word of God is to rejoice not only in God, but with our neighbor in the same Lord God. In fact, if you look at many of the Psalms, how they address that same theme of rejoice and joyce in the Lord. Psalm 19 tells us that the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Our call to worship tonight from Psalm 4. Be angry and do not sin. Offer right sacrifices. There are many who will say, who will show us some good. Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. Yet you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. Psalm 5, verse 11, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy and spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may rejoice in you. Psalm 9, verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Psalm 13, verses 5 and 6. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You and I were created to be joyful in the Lord, to be joyful in all of his blessings. Heidelberg Catechism, I think, states it so well, that God created men and women good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that they might truly know God their Creator, love him with all their heart, and live with him in eternal joy, to praise and to glorify him. And yet you and I have lost that joy through the fall of Adam, have we not? How quickly we try to substitute that created desire for joy in him in various created things. That doesn't work. It's impossible. We were created to live only with God in eternal joy. And here what we find, I think, in the Psalms is in the midst of our affliction, there is actually the possibility of a profound joy in the Lord. Not just fleeting moments, but a joy that is all pervasive. And in His kindness, the Lord has given us His holy word so that we would rejoice in Him, to know that and to rejoice with our neighbors. And yet we often feel so much despair today, even as God's people. So how do we return? How do we find that joy? Where do we go? Well, simply I wish to study and teach tonight that we turn to the Lord who is our joy. As the psalmist says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. That we are restored, that we turn again, that we discover, that we find, that we grow in that joy through the study, through the meditation, through the memorization of God's holy word. Well, that's an expansive answer right there. Is there a place to begin? And I would suggest, yes, the Psalms. John Calvin wrote that, as he is accustomed to call the Psalms, the anatomy of all the parts of the human soul. The anatomy of all the parts of the human soul. Well, why is that? He explains, there is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. The Holy Spirit has drawn here to the life all the griefs, all the sorrows, all the fears, all the doubts, all the hopes, cares, perplexities. And I would even add to that, despair. All the distracting emotions with which the minds of men are wont to be agitated. I hear his description of the Psalter, of the Psalms, and the parts of the human soul, and he uses that phrase, the minds of men are wont to be agitated. And I think especially of the man who is possessed, if you remember, by the legion of demons. 6,000 demons are in his mind, and what are they doing? Agitating him. And if you look closely at that text, as he encounters Christ, it is Christ himself who recognizes, calls for his name. And the man answers in his agitation, we are legion. We are many. Are we not in some ways like that man? Agitated by all the cares and the concerns of this world. And so it is the Psalms that the Lord in His kindness gives to us to address even us who find it troubling and difficult with all the agitations to focus on Him. And in particular, Psalm 77, where we find a way in which we can turn our thoughts to find joy in the Word of God, so that we can proclaim with David, as he does in Psalm 43, God is my exceeding joy. How do we do that? What does Psalm 77 teach us? Well, here's a sermon where I assume in all sermons I would want you to follow along with me. But I'm going to give that emphasis again tonight. Really pull out your Bible and turn with me to Psalm 77. We're going to walk through Psalm 77. And I want to notice as a number of things that I show you what we find in Psalm 77 is this man who's agitated. a man who is in despair. And if you read Psalm 77 in its entirety, you'll notice, especially in verses 10 and following, there's a shift, isn't there? There's a shift not only in what he says, but how he speaks to God. Well, how does he turn from the agitations to the true joy found in God? The first 9, maybe 10 verses, if I could summarize, what he shows and demonstrates for us is a man who identifies a number of things. He identifies his feelings, he identifies his thoughts, he identifies his behavior, he pours out his affections, he pours out his thoughts. In fact, notice in verse 1 how it begins. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. Notice he says aloud twice, emphasizing that this word, crying aloud, has the sense of repeated expression. This is not a man who has simply had one day that is down in the dumps. This is a man who doesn't have a passing sorrow. But rather, this is one whose life has become defined by this trouble. Whatever it is, we're not told explicitly what this is, but instead, he describes it as constant. This is sorrow. This is trouble that is with him. And as he identifies, this is where I am, notice in verse 2, he now identifies his situation. In the day of my trouble. That word for trouble in Hebrew means anxiety. It means distress. Psalm 77 is a psalm about anxiety. And here David, as the psalmist, proclaims, this is my day of trouble. He's identifying the situation. In other words, we could say he's aware of what's going on. Not only aware of what's going on outside of him, but he's aware of that anxiety, of that distress that is inside of him as well. And what is it doing? In verse 1, it's causing him repeatedly to cry aloud to God, to ask for help, because his life has become defined by this trouble. And so notice in verse 2, in verse 3, he pours out then his affections. Not only does he identify where he is and what's going on around him and inside of him, but he's also very aware by pouring out his affections. I'm troubled. Verse 2, the sense of being inconsolable. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. Here he is crying. He's complaining. He cannot sleep. He cannot speak to others. He cannot even pray to God. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. Verse 4, he cannot even sleep. But notice, he turns it to God. You hold my eyelids open. You're causing all of this to happen. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. He cannot sleep, he cannot speak, he cannot pray. As he pours out his affections, man who is inconsolably distressed by his trouble, overwhelmingly perplexed, notice in verse 3, even when he thinks of God, my spirit faints. All of this leads to him pouring out his thoughts. Notice in verse 5. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. And what does he remember? Let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn me forever and never again be favorable? This is a man who has no future. A man who can only see darkness. Notice in verse 8, a man who questions whether God's promises are true any longer. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Saying to God, even in verse 9, that God has forgotten how to be gracious. God has forgotten how to show compassion. Now, what he's saying here, notice, is that, again, in this day of trouble, and there are many reasons why there may be trouble. Sin, we can look at and say that it is my sin that has caused that, or sin of others that have caused that. But here, notice, this day of trouble is not because of his own sin and something that he has done wrong, but rather God is silent. In this day of trouble, there are many reasons to proclaim, like the psalmist, that this is a day, a time of trouble in which we constantly express our frustrations with the Lord. There are many reasons. It may be spiritual. I talked this morning about the hidden providence of God. While that is a truth that we affirm, how difficult yet that can be for each of us to go through. As we profess that God is sovereign over all things, and yet where can I see you? Why do you not show yourself? There are many expressions we can go through as well. In a day of trouble, there is always a search for answers. And here is the psalmist crying out for an answer. And he has none. But if you notice, there is then a change in verse 10. And so what you find in verses 1 through 9 is the psalmist who identifies his thoughts. He identifies and he cries out, he pours out his affections to the Lord. He identifies how it is that he is living. But notice in verses 10 and following, Asaph, this psalm is attributed to, goes beyond simply identifying, but rather now challenging his own thoughts. He challenged his thoughts by turning to God himself, not simply talking about God, but going to him. How do we see that? Well, if you look closely, one of the things that we notice in verses 1 through 10 is the use of the pronoun he or him. That pronoun he or him is used primarily in verses 1 through 10. This is the psalmist who is speaking about God. But notice in verse 11. And from 11 through verse 20, we see now a primary reference of you. Asaph is no longer talking about God, but now he is talking to God. And that's an important distinction, because on the one hand, to simply speak about God holds him at a distance. He is over here, and I am going to speak about him who is still over here. But to say you, that is what brings him close to God. Asaph, the one who cannot feel God, the one who examines his own thoughts, who professes that God is silent, and yet here in verses 11 through following, lives by faith, trusting and turning to God. That is the first thing that he does, is that he turns away from speaking about God and takes those words and speaks to God himself. And how important is that? That in our despair, in our anxiety, we stop talking about God and we go directly to him and we lay it all before him. We think of a poor example in a man named Ryan Bell. It was the year of 2014. It was a pastor named Ryan Bell. And this is, you can find this on the internet because he decided to share it with the entire world. He wanted to live like an atheist for a year. I'm not sure what he did for pay for that entire year, but how a pastor lives as an atheist, that's quite acrobatic. And so he blogged about it, of course. And he said this: "For the next 12 months, I will live as if there is no God. I will not pray. I will not read the Bible. I will not refer to God as the cause of things or hope that he might even intervene and change my own or someone else's circumstances." Okay? That was his goal that he set out to do. Well, guess what happened a year later? Living like that the entire time, the end of 2014, he went on that same blog to confirm that he is actually an atheist because he lived like it. A man who set out to act as if God did not exist, speaking simply about God, it is no surprise that at the end of that year, that he actually didn't believe it. If you act as if God does not care, then it's no surprise that you will not and you don't believe it. But here instead we see a man who turns to God by faith. It doesn't discount all the things that he is going to, but he continues to cry out to the Lord God Almighty, the good, the great, and the faithful God. It is his troubles that drive him to God constantly, and he will continue to persist. Not only does he continue to turn to God repeatedly, but he also challenges his thoughts through the action of worship. If part of the problem was that poor behavior, here we find Asaph changing his actions in the midst of this to continue worshiping the Lord. Where do we see that? Notice in verses 13 and 19. Here we find the repetition of that phrase or that word, your way, your path. This is the path, he is professing, that you establish. Now, the ESV translates this Hebrew as, your way, O God, is holy. The King James, I think, gets it better. Your way, O God, is the sanctuary. In other words, it's not simply your way, and here's an attribute of God, but your way, O God, is the presence, in the fullness of your presence. It is where you are. In the day of trouble, you have established your way. And isn't the fullness of God's presence with us in Jesus Christ? And don't we truly meet with him when we gather for worship? And it is so important for us in that day of trouble to continue turning to him, not only calling upon him and speaking to him directly, but continuing to worship, because you and I will forget. And as Scripture teaches, when we forget, it will lead to wandering. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. They forgot their Lord and they served the Baals and the Asherahs. And here the psalmist avoids that path. He avoids pursuing another god. Not only does he turn to God and address him directly, but he continues to worship. And he does so, notice, in verses 11 and following by remembering the past. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your wonders of old. He goes back and he recounts the marvelous and the wonderful works of God. That this is the Lord, who in verse 10, who has dealt with his people before. This is the Lord in verses 11 and following of his powerful providence. In his book, Spiritual Depression, Martin Lloyd-Jones writes on the importance of knowing how to handle yourself, he writes. The main art, he writes, in the matter of spiritual living is knowing how to handle yourself. You have to take yourself in hand. You have to address yourself, preach to yourself, question yourself, and then you must go on to remind yourself of God, of who He is, of what God is, and what God has done, and what God has pledged Himself to do. And then, having done that, end on this great note. Defy yourself and defy other people. Defy the devil and the whole world and say with this man, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is also the health of my countenance and my God. That is the essence of the treatment of depression in a nutshell. Thomas Manton said that prayer is a preaching to ourselves in God's hearing, that we speak to God to warm ourselves, not for His information, but for our edification. If forgetfulness leads to wandering, it is remembering His wonderful works that will lead to worship. And so we remember like the psalmist by looking at the past. And especially when we gather to worship and we gather around the table of the Lord, we remember in His supper, His death, as well as the hope for the new kingdom. So how is it that he challenges his thoughts? He speaks directly to God. He worships by remembering the wonderful acts of God. And thirdly, he hopes. Now, it's interesting, as the New Testament reminds us, we do not hope in what we see. Asaph in Psalm 77 picks up that same theme. Notice in verse 19, your way was through the sea, your path through the great waters. Most likely, this is a reference to the Exodus, of God dividing the waters and leading his people through. But notice at the end of verse 9, yet your footprints were unseen. The hidden providence of God. In that day of trouble, it can be difficult to see the work of God and how He is working all things for our good. But as the New Testament reminds us, you hope not in what you see, but what is unseen. Asaph can only proclaim this because he is a man who hopes. He hopes, notice, in the shepherd who has gone through that sea. In verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Here's Asaph who takes all of his thoughts. Here's Asaph in Psalm 77 who identifies his situation, identifies his behavior, identifies his feelings, identifies all those thoughts, And beginning with verse 11, now he challenges them. And he challenges those same thoughts as an act of faith by turning to God, by worshiping him, and living in hope. Your footprints were unseen. There is no easy or quick fix to depression. As long as you and I wear this body of flesh, we will face the temptation of despair. And if you remember that story of Jesus encountering the man with a legion of demons, agitated in so many different directions, it is a reminder that you and I cannot make our minds right. That we are like him, agitated. And as we are created to only focus on the one thing and to seek him alone, you and I also need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to restore us. For only God can make all things new. And in that story, that is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. And if you look closely, it says that the man was now in his right mind. The right mind of all of our despair and our anxieties when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the Lord does through the preaching and the teaching of his holy word. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. I exhort you, Good Shepherd, to restore the joy of your salvation and to find joy by God's word again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word is a light in our darkness. Help our unbelief, our agitated minds, that we might seek one thing and one thing alone, growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.